In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is December 27th, year 2009, and it's a Sunday within the octave of Christmas. Today, we're going to be talking about the apocalyptic verses of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 24. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is truly born.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
And as I always say, don't let the Jews lie to you. Christ is truly born. And I invoke, as always, before these sermons, the help of the Holy Infant Jesus, especially during this Christmas season, to help me in my sermon on the apocalypse, which was Prophet Isaiah speaks about in chapter 24. I also invoke the special help of, as always, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God, St. Gabriel the Archangel, who gives all these messages and the mysteries of these messages to God's chosen people. And I invoke the help of the prophet Isaiah and also St. John of the Apocalypse, the beloved Apostle St. John, whose feast day we are celebrating today. And we have a relic of the beloved St. John on our altar. And a special intercession of St. Joseph also. All right, now we're going to get, this is a part of our apocalyptic sermons that we have been giving, and you're going to find again that the prophet Isaiah is like identically prophesying the very same things that the apostle St. John prophesied, and this is so many years ago, and as I always keep telling you, the Old Testament prophecies, there's many of them that have not yet even been fulfilled, and this is one of them that we're going to be speaking about here today. With Isaiah 24. Now, before we go into explaining what Isaiah is talking about here, I'm going to refresh you on the major events that take place during the apocalypse. The Antichrist comes to power, the two witnesses come to power, and they oppose one another. The Antichrist reigns for 1260 days. On the 1260 day, that's when the two witnesses are resurrected. All right, he kills them on the 1257th day. They resurrect on the 1260th day. That ends his reign. Big earthquakes take place. Jerusalem gets destroyed. We went over that before. The Battle of Armageddon is won. The armies are scattered. The Antichrist and the false prophet go into hiding for 30 days. Up to 1290 days from the beginning of his reign. The Blessed Mother then gets the Antichrist and the false prophet and throws him into hell alive. Then you have the 3 days of darkness, if there's going to be 3 days of darkness, up to day 1293. During that period of time, that's your last chance to convert and repent. So once the end of the Antichrist reign, on that 1260 days, you have 30, the human race has 33 days to repent and convert and to come into the Catholic Church. Because right after the darkness is lifted, on the 1293rd day, if the darkness lasts for 3 days, then Christ appears in heaven, the seventh trumpet is sounded, Christ appears in heaven with his heavenly army. All right, he lights up the whole earth. Stars are falling. The moon and the sun explode or gone, disappear. And stars are crashing into the earth. The earth is burning up. The angels are gathering the elect, and they're gathering the wicked in Kidron Valley. All right, and this is going to be 27 days of killing. Of killing all the evildoers. That's 27 days. That ends on the day 1320. 1320 is when the last evildoer is killed. The last devil is cast into hell, and they're sealed over into hell, never again to come up and tempt men and to create trouble on the face of the earth anymore. Then the elect are waiting on earth. The people that are left then are all Catholics, and they're all in a state of grace. They are all purified, and they're holy. They're Catholics in a state of grace, waiting for Christ to come and land upon earth 15 days later on a day, or 1300. 35 days after the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist. We went over all these numbers already, so you should know that. If not, you got to look at those other videos when I speak about that. That's when Christ comes down and lands upon the earth. And then we said, after that happens, sometime after that, the general judgment takes place. but we didn't know what time period, and we didn't have any kind of a general idea on how long it is before that he then conducts the general judgment. You're going to learn that the prophet Isaiah fills in another little piece of that puzzle for us, of the apocalyptic puzzle. But what he's talking about here in Isaiah 24 is mostly the events of Christ appearing in heaven when the seventh trumpet is sounded. All right, and then Christ coming down, coming with his army, the stars coming down on the earth, burning up the earth, destroying the whole earth, destroying almost the entire earth with fire, all right, and punishing and destroying all the evildoers and sealing them up. That's what you're going to read about. And he also tells you the reasons why he's doing it. The prophet Isaiah then goes back and speaks about this. But we're going to just start reading from the chapter, and we're going to explain it to you as we go along. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord shall lay waste the earth, and shall strip it, and shall afflict the face thereof, and scatter abroad the inhabitants thereof. Verse 2. And it shall be with the people, so with the priest, and as with the servant, so with the master, as with the handmaid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so as with the borrower. As with him that calleth for his money, so him that oweth. All right, now he's talking about when Christ comes, he's going to destroy the whole face of the earth, and he's going to spare not the great, nor the little, nor the man, nor the woman, nor the adult, nor the child. He's going to destroy every evildoer from every rank of society. He's going to spare not the king or not the peasant. If they're evil, they're done for. They're doomed, and they're going to be destroyed by Christ. This is what he's speaking about here. Now let's read the Apocalypse, chapter 19, by the beloved St. John. Saying the same thing in Apocalypse 19, verses 17 to 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that did fly through the midst of the heaven, come, gather yourselves together to the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of tribunes, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all free men, and bondmen, and the little, and of the great. That's what Isaiah said, right in chapter 2. He says it right here. He says, and it shall be with the people, so with the priest, so with the servant, so with the master, so with the handmaid, so with the mistress, the buyer, the seller. He shows there's no respect to persons with God, Romans 2:11 and Wisdom 6:8 to 9. God will not accept any man's person, nor does he stand in awe of any man's greatness. For he made the little and great alike, and hath equal care of both, and the greater punishments awaits the more mighty. Now all the evildoers are going to be cast into hell, but there's different levels of hell. And those who've done more, are more guilty go to the deeper levels, but hell is still hell. It's a horrible place of eternal torment and everlasting pain. That is hell. All right, now you see the beloved John, Prophet Isaiah is saying this, oh, how many years ago, right? And now the beloved John is bringing it back to our mind. He also speaks about it in Apocalypse 13, 15 to 17. And it was given to him to give life to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should speak and should cause that whosoever shall not adore the image of the beast should be slain. And he shall make all, both little and great, rich and poor, freemen and bondmen, to have a character. Now what I'm speaking about in here is this is the prophecy about the Antichrist and how everybody, almost everybody in the entire world is going to serve the Antichrist. So much so that in, I think, Apocalypse 16 it says that the people following the Antichrist are great as the sand of the sea. That's how many people follow the Antichrist. And these are the people that Christ is destroying now later on after the Antichrist's kingdom is destroyed. But this is the people signing up on the dotted line for the Antichrist. When he comes and tells them, if you don't serve me, I'm going to take your food away. If you don't serve me, I'm going to take away your medical care and your hospital things and all your pills and all these other things you're going to get. I tell all the brothers here too, when that day comes. And God's not against doctors or medical care or food. We all need these things. But my point is, we better be ready when that day comes that we have God on our side. So that, first of all, if we are going to die for lack of medical care or food, that we die in a state of grace and go to heaven. Because we're all going to die anyway. And none of us going to get out of this world alive. You're going to die. You know, they try to keep that from you. You know, the news doesn't show that stuff a lot anymore. Hardly at all. The United States is murdering people over there in the middle, and you don't even see it on TV no more. You don't see coffins coming out of funerals. But people die. You're going to die. Choose how you're going to die. All right? And we want to make sure also that in these days we are going to be a force against the Antichrist. So God's going to feed us like he had Moses feed. He fed the Israelites in the desert with manna coming down from heaven. He took care of their health. He can miraculously cure any ills you have. And if he sees fits that he doesn't want to cure you, then lay in bed and suffer and offer it up to the cross as part of expiation so you don't got to go to purgatory. But without God on your side in these days, you're doomed. But even now, people can't see it. If God's not on your side today, you may die tomorrow, and you're going to hell. But this Apocalypse 13, 15 to 17, I'm going to read it again, is the Antichrist recruiting, and he's telling you how many people on the earth are serving this Antichrist. They are. Look at it today, all the people in the world. They have one mind, the mind of the beast. They're all evildoers. Let's read it again. And it was given him to give life to the image of the beast, the Antichrist, and the image of the beast should speak. And should cause that whosoever shall not adore the image of the beast should be slain. And he shall make all, both little and great, rich and poor, freemen and bondmen, to have a character in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, but he that hath the character and the name of the beast is the number of his name, which he gives 666. Now, there he's telling you, all people from all ranks of society are following this monster. Isaiah is telling us what's going to happen to these people when Christ appears in heaven. With his army. First of all, a lot of them are already destroyed at Armageddon. They're already being destroyed. Christ is now mopping up the rest of them. The major mop-up job, right? Isaiah says this in 24:2. And it says, Behold, the Lord shall, 1 and 2, Behold, the Lord shall lay waste the earth and shall strip it. And he shall afflict the face thereof and scatter abroad the inhabitants thereof, all the evildoers. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, and so with the servant, so with the master, as with the handmaid, so with her mistress, and the buyer and seller, and so forth. Then he goes on in verse 3 or 4, and he starts talking about how he's going to, when our Lord appears, the earth is being destroyed at that very moment. With desolation shall the earth be laid waste, and it shall be utterly spoiled. For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourned and faded away, and is weakened. The world faded away. The height of the people of the earth is weakened. Isaiah 24, 3 to 4. He's saying, we're not just talking about a Sodom and Gomorrah or a temporary punishment here or a local punishment over here for a group of people. This is an utter devastation of the entire earth. This goes to tell you, this is a final day prophecy. A lot of these bastard theologians and these modernists who love the world more than God never speak about final day prophecies because they love the world more than God. How could you love this wicked world after you see what goes on in it? And when we talk about the wicked world, we're not talking about the world itself, but the people in it. What makes the world evil is the demons and the devils and the wicked human beings. All right? Prophet Isaiah, in the same chapter, you're going to read about it in here. You're going to see him saying that. But now, what does Isaiah tell us? The whole world is going to be devastated. It's going to fade away. It's going to go away. What did Jesus tell us, all right, about these final days in Mark 13:31? But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, the 3 days of darkness, and the stars of the heaven shall be falling down, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be moved, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now of the fig tree learn ye a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender and the leaves are come forth, you know that the summer is very near. So you also, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that it is very nigh, even at the doors. Amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass away, the new covenant generation, until these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And when we speak about the earth pass away, we're meaning the earth as we know it now. He's not going to destroy the whole earth. He's going to destroy the surface of the earth, all the wicked inventions and evil things of men, all their wicked books. He's going to burn them up. He's going to disintegrate their idols. Once it's all done, after those 27 days of killing, the earth is going to be totally purified. There's no wicked movies. There's no wicked books. There's no idols. Everything is destroyed, and he will rebuild a new earth for all eternity. The paradise that he originally wanted for Adam and Eve before they fell from grace, and then he had to kick them out of the paradise. He will create a new earth. And a new heaven. And then heaven and earth will be united in a way that you and I cannot even imagine in our minds. For all eternity. An earth that is so much more, even more beautiful than it is now. And mostly because the people living in it are going to be in a state of grace. They're going to be good Catholics. They're going to be holy and pure. And that's what do you want? You want this earth? Or do you want that earth? Just turn on your local news any day and find out for yourself. All of us been out in that world. And there's not any of us who haven't come into the church in these days that haven't committed horrible sins. But God has purified us through Mary. His grace can make the worst sinner perfect and pure. I don't care what your sins are. I don't care how evil you are. I don't care how many sins you committed. Jesus Christ promises you that He will forgive you. He will remit your sins. But that can only happen if you come into His holy Catholic Church and embrace the faith first and worship the true God. There's no remission of sins outside the true Catholic Church. Now, here, he's talking about, as we just read in verse 3 and 4, the complete devastation of the earth. Now, he's going to give us the main reason why God is destroying the earth, and he's killing all these evildoers, and he's coming down and he's with this total devastation. We read this in verse 5. And the earth is infected by the inhabitants thereof, by the human beings. That's why I say, what are the worst kind of beans in the whole world? I like beans, but even some human beings I like, but most human beings right now are very wicked. Human beings are very deadly nowadays, so you got to make sure you pick out the right human beings, and that means good Catholics. Anyway, that's what he's talking about here. The earth is infected by the happiness thereof, by the evil human beings, because they have transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinance, and they have broken the everlasting covenant. They have broken the everlasting covenant. And what is that everlasting covenant today?
The new covenant.
The new covenant. This is very important. We're going to take some time on this verse and we're going to absorb it in. It wasn't the old covenant that was in effect when Isaiah is talking. So he would have said the covenant that was given to Abraham, that old covenant. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the covenant that the prophet Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 16:60. I will establish with them an everlasting covenant, another covenant other than the old covenant. Baruch says it in Baruch 2:35. And I will make with them another covenant that shall be everlasting. And the prophet Jeremiah gives us the name of that covenant. He says, Behold, the day shall come when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers. I'm going to give you a new covenant. It's not longer going to be the old covenant. It's going to be called the everlasting covenant. It was not the covenant Isaiah was living under. So when they try to tell you the old covenant is still in effect, Isaiah spits at you. The prophet Isaiah says, you Jews are lying. That covenant ended. I prophesy the everlasting covenant, says Isaiah and Baruch and many other prophets in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, were you not listening when I told you there's going to be a new covenant? And who instituted that new covenant? Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and for the remission of our sins. The ultimate lamb that all the animal sacrifices in the old covenant are looking forward to. And then he created the old. And Isaiah is telling us, when you transgress that covenant, the new covenant, the world's over. There's no other covenant. There's no other Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. There is no other Messiah. There is no other Messiah to look forward to. And all these bastards are looking forward to the Talmudic Jewish Antichrist and saying that, oh, how nice that they're looking forward to their Messiah. Maybe we can reconcile these two things. How could that Talmudic Jewish Antichrist be the true Christ when Christ came already? The Jesus Christ whom they reject down till today, infecting the whole world with blasphemies on TV against the Catholic Christ. The prophet Isaiah is saying they're transgressing a different covenant that was not in effect when he was living and he was under the old covenant. He's calling it the everlasting covenant. Baruch said there's going to be another one, the everlasting covenant. Jeremiah tells us it's the new covenant. And how could these things, two things go together? If the old covenant was still in effect, there is no new covenant. Jesus Christ was a fraud. He was a liar. He did not establish the new covenant. That's why Jesus said in Mark 2:22, you cannot put new wine into old bottles. Otherwise the wine will burst the bottles, the wine will be spilled, the bottles will be lost. You can't mix these two things. They don't go together. The whole purpose of the old covenant was to look forward to Christ. Isaiah is telling this in this verse. This verse is powerful. He says they've transgressed and broken the everlasting covenant. They've broken the new covenant. The new covenant is the Catholic religion. The new covenant is the Catholic faith. That's where it's being taught. That's where the new covenant exists. In Christ's holy Roman Catholic Church, which is its mystical body on earth. That's where the new covenant is. He's telling us that in the final days, people are going to transgress that faith. They're going to deny that faith. and such great numbers that almost the whole world is going to be in his hands. And how else can you deceive people if not by putting an imposter church in Rome that calls itself the Catholic Church, that is no longer the Catholic Church, that still is our home and they robbed it from us? There's pretenders in there, apostate anti-popes. This has been happening. The road for this great apostasy has been going on for 500-600 years, since the 1300s onward, until we got to the point where a fake church is now sitting in Rome since the apostate Second Vatican Council. Isaiah is saying they're transgressing it. And what does this Vatican II church teach us, this apostate, imposter church that calls itself Catholic? What does it teach about the Old and the New Covenant? What does it teach? We transgressed it. Anybody who gets up and tells you that the Old Covenant is still in effect is an apostate. They deny Jesus Christ. We tried to get that apostate Father Brian Harrison from the Pontifical University in Puerto Rico to answer a very simple question. It will be like me asking a math professor, how much is 2 plus 2? And he tells you, I got to think about that one, man. That's really tough. Right? We asked him, is the Old Covenant still in effect or not? Or did it end when Christ died and replace it with the new? We got Brother Will finally to get him on the spot because he was not answering me. And so I tried to get Will to get him, you know? And he said, then he realized Will was with me anyway. He says, well, that's not such an easy question. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. Are you kidding me? Because if he says the truth of it, he has to say apostate anti-pope John Paul II, the rat man, apostate anti-pope Benedict the 17th, 16th, whatever his name, 16th. By the way, I just want to make a short mention on it. He just got pummeled on Christmas, his so-called Christmas mass when he was going up the center aisle. First of all, he's an apostate anti-pope, so he's not really Catholic. But what he even did was move the midnight mass back to a really early time on Saturday, which is unheard of. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. But anyway, for whatever reason this happened,
no, it wasn't Saturday. It would have been Thursday.
It was on Thursday. Okay, it was on Thursday because it was Christmas Eve, yeah. Okay, anyway, he was walking up the aisle for this phony mass he was going to offer. And some woman jumped up on a pew in red. And she tackled him like a football player and knocked him down, knocked the cardinal down. The cardinal got hurt. And that's God telling us what? She's dressed in red, that this harlot of Rome is going down. And it's going to go down by the Russians and the Chinese. God's going to use the red Chinese and the Russians to go in there and flatten Rome. Just like with the United States. The Antichrist is going to use them. But as I told you before, Russia and China are not going to ultimately serve the Antichrist. They're going to rebel against him, and they're going to be working on our side, a lot of them. But that's another issue. That happened for a reason. God is warning them. The prophet Ezekiel said the hierarchy, these people, these so-called bishops that are in Rome, when Rome falls, they're going to be blood all over the place. Yeah. They're going to be annihilated. And God, that was a little warning from God, that they're this close from being completely annihilated. They're going to be wiped out. The Antichrist is already directing his troops into Rome. That was a sign for that. Now, let's get back to what we're speaking about here. The prophet Ezekiel, and the prophet Isaiah says, the everlasting covenant's going to be transgressed. And what worse way can you transgress the covenant? Now, you can transgress the Catholic faith. That's what the new covenant is. It's a Catholic faith. You can transgress it in many ways. If you're a Catholic and you commit adultery, you've transgressed the covenant, but you're still Catholic. You're a bad Catholic because you didn't deny the faith. You could steal, you could murder if you're a Catholic. You're still Catholic, but you're in mortal sin and you're on the road to hell. Or you can deny the faith, and when you deny the faith, you're a heretic or an apostate, and now not only are you in mortal sin and on the road to hell, you're outside the Catholic Church completely. That's the worst sins you can ever commit against the first three commandments, against the faith. Because when you commit sins against the faith, immorality and other sins follow on your train. Now, what could be a worse sin at all than saying the new covenant doesn't really even exist? In essence, that's what you do when you say that the old covenant is still in effect and it's side by side with the new. No, those two things are completely incompatible. You cannot have them existing at the same time. It's dogma that the new covenant ended the old. They can't exist. So when you start teaching, like the apostate Vatican II Church, and apostate anti-pope John Paul II, that the old covenant is still in effect. You are an apostate. You denied the whole covenant in one swoop, the whole new covenant. We're going to read some of these heresies. John Paul II taught this in Crossing the Threshold, page 99. The old and the new covenants are coming closer together. Oh yeah? Oh yeah? Where is the old covenant? It don't exist. It's a lie. And he's trying to make you believe these Talmudic Jews that deny Christ are under the old covenant? When there is no old covenant anymore? The only covenant these Talmudic Jews are under is a covenant with hell. A covenant with Satan. The prophets all say this. Even the Jews when they went bad back in the old covenant era. The prophets accused them of being under a covenant with hell. Look what he said in Mainz, Germany in 1980, November 17th. Apostate Antipope John Paul II. The first dimension of this dialogue, that is, the meeting between the people of the old covenant, never revoked by God, and that of the new covenant, is the same time within our church. He's telling these people they're still under the old covenant at Mainz, Germany. Then he said in when he was by the Western Wall, this was the message he put in the Western Wall on March 26, year 2000, we wish to commit ourselves to genuine brotherhood with the people of the covenant. The people of the covenant. What covenant? They don't believe in the new covenant. The prophet Isaiah says you have transgressed the everlasting covenant. There's no worse transgression than that. He's trying to say the whole new covenant stinks. This doesn't really exist. Because if the Jews are under the old covenant still, then Christ didn't come. We're still in our sins and we have not yet been redeemed. And that's what the Antichrist wants you to believe. Because he wants you to believe he's going to be the Redeemer. He's going to be the one who's going to give you everlasting life. And he's going to simulate it by giving you some carnal goods and things to make you feel like, look at all the stuff he's given us. All the luxuries, all the medical help, all the care. Boy, this guy must be a redeemer. But he's not going to be able to give you eternal life. There's many things he's not going to be able to do that only the true Christ has already done and continues to do. Well, what worse can be than that? Is this not what Isaiah is saying? Right? And then we can go on and give you all the papal teachings against that. We can talk about Benedict XIV's ex quo primum, March 1st, 1756. However, they are not attempting to observe the precepts of the old law, which, as everybody knows, has been revoked by the coming of Christ. And then we read about this in Pope Pius XII's Mystici Corporis Christi, 1943. First of all, by the death of our Redeemer, the New Testament took place of the old law, which had been abolished. Then the law of Christ, together with his mysteries, enactments, institutions, and sacred rites, was ratified for the whole world in the blood of Christ. On the gibbet of his death, Jesus made void the law with its decrees and fastened the handwriting of the old covenant to the cross, establishing the new covenant in his blood, shed for the whole human race. To such an extent, then, says St. Leo the Great, speaking at the cross of our Lord, was there effected a transfer from the law to the gospel, from the synagogue to the church, from the many sacrifices to the one victim, that is our Lord, expired, that mystical veil which shut off the innermost part of the temple and its sacred secret was rent violently from top to the bottom. When that veil was rent after our Lord died in the temple, cut in half, that's our Lord telling you, the old covenant now is all over. All right? So there, that's like denying the whole Catholic Church and faith in Christ in one swoop when you say the old covenant's still in effect. And they all say, ask them, just go speak to them. Yeah. When I was debating up at that bum SSB 10 priest in his presence with that little old lady came in, seeming real pious, little apostate lady, little old witch, sitting down saying, oh, he's such a nice priest, gives nice sermons. Why are you yelling at this priest? What are you talking about? Well, man, we're talking about the old covenant, you know. Do you know what the old covenant is? She goes, oh, covenant, oh, shmovenant. Well, who cares? What is that? What does that matter? He's a good priest. What does it matter? If you say it's still in effect and the new covenant is no longer in effect, then everything you profess on Sunday when you go to your Mass, putting your Mass before the faith, is worthless, is false. All right? So, has not the prophet Isaiah said this? Let's read it again. Chapter 24, verse 5. And the earth is infected by the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. They have changed the ordinance. They have broken the everlasting covenant. They've broken the new covenant. Okay? Now, we go on to find out in verse 6. What do we speak about when we speak about the Romans 1 curse?
Massive immorality because of sins against the faith.
Yes. Massive immorality because of sins against the faith. The first sin Adam and Eve committed was not a sin of immorality, because in the Garden of Eden there was no immorality. They didn't have that. Their first sin was a sin against the faith by not putting their faith in God and trusting Lucifer when he tempted them. Satan, when he tempted them. It was a sin against the faith. And later on, they fell into massive immorality. Romans 1:28, St. Paul says, because they liked not to have God in their knowledge, God turned them over to a reprobate sense to commit all kinds of sins of immorality. Listen to what Isaiah now tells us, the same thing. He says, because, in verse 6, they transgressed the everlasting covenant. Now, verse 5, we go on to verse 6. Therefore, shall a curse devour the earth. The inhabitants thereof shall sin. And therefore they shall dwell therein. Therefore they that dwell therein shall be made mad. And few men shall be left. He said, now because you transgressed by faith, you're going to sin and sin like pigs. You're going to continue to sin. You're going to sin so bad, you're going to sin as bad as in Sodom and Gomorrah and worse. It's Sodom and Gomorrah over the whole face of the earth because you transgressed the new covenant. Can anybody doubt that when you turn the TV sets on and look what people are doing in the world today by committing adultery, by stealing, by lying? Public schools are teaching kids all kinds of filth and bringing all kinds of goofy buffoonery, blasphemies, idolatries, heresies. All kinds of sins are rampant now. Who can doubt it? And he's telling us in verse 5, because they transgressed the faith, sin's rampant. Because the captive faith is no longer on the face of the earth, but with us few people here now restoring it. That's what he's saying here. And what does he go on to say at the end? First of all, he says they're going to be made mad. Who can doubt that? They're insane. The stuff you look at on TV is insanity. From the smartest person to the stupidest person, they're all mad. Insane. Teaching stupid things, doing dumb things, preaching absolutely absurdities. And what does he say at the end here? He says, only few shall be left. Few! Only few are going to be saved. We're back to what our Lord has already told us from the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve. That out of the bulk of all humanity, at any given time in history, there's only a very few people that are ever going to save their souls because the rest of them are all evil. Jesus told us that in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate, straight's the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Matthew 20:16, many are called, few are chosen. We're going to read about, again, Prophet Isaiah is now telling us, few are saved. I already told you in one of my sermons about the massacre that takes place in Kidron Valley, when God dumps all the bodies of the evildoers in Kidron Valley. And he says the blood goes up to the horse's bridle. That's a lot of human blood. We figured it out. I'm not going to give the numbers yet, but that's a lot of human blood, man. And that's the blood of all evildoers. That's in the book of the Apocalypse. That's the word of God. You don't like the word of God, people? That's your problem. You don't want to believe that you're going to die one day because no one talks about death anymore, or about hell or the four last things, about heaven, hell, the judgment, and purgatory. What is it? Hell, judgment?
Or was it death, judgment?
Death, judgment.
Hell, heaven.
Hell and heaven. Yeah. The four last things. Well, Prophet Isaiah is telling us very few. All right? You want to follow the bulk of mankind, the one world evil order people that are now gathering together the global world under the one thing? With this harlot, the United States paving the road for the Antichrist, wherever she goes, spreading her filth, telling you how we're the heroes. This bastard President Obama comes out and he's trying to tell us what evil is. He is. He tries to tell us what evil is. He accused the Crusaders of being evil. You know what my question is to him? I didn't know you were a religious leader. You're making religious statements, aren't you, sir? All right. No, I'm not. Oh, well, then why did you call... If you say something's evil, that's a religious statement. My point is, what is your religion, sir? What do you believe in? And I'm going to show you where you're wrong because my religion tells me you're evil. That's what my religion tells me, that you got it all wrong. That the Crusaders were Catholics, and most of them were holy men, and their whole cause was holy, and that you're evil. That you're evil because you're not Catholic. That you're evil because you're serving the Judeo-Masonic United States of America. That you're evil, even by the standards of a person who doesn't have any faith, because you don't keep your promises you made when you were coming to office. Because you're nothing more than a puppet to Rahm Emanuel and the Talmudic Jews, who have their hand behind your neck and have your mouth moving, like a puppet. That's all you are. People can see you lying right in their face. You've gone against everything you said you were going to do when you became president. Because when you become president, you get a whole bunch more demons in you. And you got the nerve to get up and tell us what evil is? Well, I'm telling you what evil is. You're evil and every other non-Catholic in the world is evil. The only person that's good and not evil is a good Catholic. Not even every Catholic. A Catholic who's not in a state of grace is committing mortal sins is not a good Catholic. He's even evil. Isaiah tells us there's only a few people that are good. So isn't Obama telling you he's the Messiah? He's going to tell you what evil is. He's going to tell you what good is. He's going to bring good to mankind. Somebody should get up and ask him, based upon what religion have you made that statement, sir? And are you a pope? Are you infallible? I'm just a man. I'm not infallible. Then what right do you have to know for sure what evil is or what good is? No Protestant can really tell you ultimately what evil or good is neither, because they don't believe in infallibility of any man. They all interpret their scriptures on their own. All you've got to do is go up to their Protestant and say, how do you know what you're saying is true? Are you infallible? No, I'm not infallible. Is your Protestant preacher infallible? No, I'm not infallible. Then how do you know really what evil is and what good is? The true church of Christ has to have the charism of infallibility, or it can't be a true church of God, the true church of the true God. Only the Catholic Church claims that even. No one even claims it. So he has the nerve to get up and tell you that the Crusaders are evil, but he's good when he goes over there and bombs down all these people. And he's still killing too. But what's he killing in the name of? Of Satan. So he can bring you homosexuality. So he can say, I favor gay unions and homosexuals. I favor feminism. You know, and all his liberal doctrines and immoralities that these lefties preach. And even the righties are greedy. The righties' sins are other different types of sins of materialism and capitalism and greed. So he's going to come in and tell me that what he's spreading through the world is good? He's spreading rebellion against the one true God. Pornography. All kinds of immoralities. That's what he's preaching. Remember, what did the prophet Isaiah say in Isaiah 5:20? What do you call evil good and good evil? That means you, Mr. Obama. You stinking hypocrite. You got the nerve to attack our crusaders that were fighting for the one true God? Just because you have a few bad crusaders does not make the movement bad. Just because you have a few bad doctors doesn't make the medical profession bad. That whole crusaders was a holy institution instituted to take back the Holy Land and fight for God. So who are you fighting for? You're now the knight in shining armor, the white knight? What are you fighting for? Take a look wherever you go, what happens. I think even the Iranian president and even Putin comes up and says, you know, United States people are hypocrites. You talk about all this, look at your country, it's a mess. Yeah. It's shambles. Even over in Russia, they will not allow homo parades and everything. We're worse than anybody in the whole world. And he's getting up and he's telling people at Copenhagen when he's receiving that dumbbell prize that, Nobel Prize. The dumbbell prize is for weightlifters. Anyway, he gets up there and he gives his speech, and he sounded like a messiah almost. Yeah. Listen to him with that smooth speaking. Yeah. My world is a world in which homosexuals can practice their homo sins unabated, where women are dominant over men, where you can rob, you can steal, you can commit adultery, you can lie, you can be greedy, you know. United States, where you can look at pornography. We're going to give you shows of absolute buffoonery on TV with demons. Kids are watching Harry Potter. I'm going to give you a world in which witchcraft can be practiced and taught. Yes, that's what Obama's teaching, isn't he? Isn't he? What does the United States do? Turn on the TV. It's Harry Potter and his witches. It's warlocks. It's demons. It's ugly creatures. He's going to tell me what evil is. You people better wake up and stop listening to these world leaders. Because in the final days, they say almost all the world leaders are going to be in the hand of the Antichrist. Now, he talks about very few being saved. All right, in verse 6. Now he goes on to verse 7 to 12. And he's going to be talking about the fall of apostate Jerusalem upon the resurrection of the two witnesses. And that the earth then is going to have no more joy or earth or prosperity. That's when the party's over for these bums. That's when they lose at Armageddon and they find out their Antichrist was not the true Christ. He was a phony baloney. I don't even want to use phony baloney. He's worse than phony baloney. Anyway, they're going to find out all this. All right? And he's speaking about it here in Isaiah 24, 7 to 12. The vintage hath mourned, the vine hath languished away, all the merry hearted have sighed, the myrrh of timbrels have ceased, the noise of them that rejoice is ended, the melody of the harp is silent, they shall not drink wine with a song, the drink shall be bitter to them that drink it, the city of vanity, at that time will be Jerusalem, where the Antichrist reigns, is broken down. Every house is shut up upon the earthquake that takes place when the witnesses are resurrected. No man cometh in. There shall be a crying for wine in the streets. All myrrh is forsaken. The joy of the earth, whole earth is gone away. Desolation is left in the city, and calamity shall oppress the gates. That's what he's talking about here, what's going to happen. All right? That's when That happens when the witnesses are resurrected on the 1260th day, and he loses Armageddon, big earthquake, Jerusalem is devastated. No more happiness. The Antichrist turns tail with a false prophet, and he runs, and he hides. And then everybody realizes this guy's phony. That's when you're going to get converting quite a few Jews at that time. You are. They're going to turn away from him and turn to us. We hope, if any Jews are listening to this now, don't wait for that, because you might not convert. Convert now. Come over here with us now. Today's your day of salvation. You could die tomorrow and not even be around when that happens, and you're going to hell if you're not a Catholic. You have no hope unless you're a Catholic. Now, again, verse 13 to 14, he goes on again to say how few are saved, and he talks about they're saved and they're going to be on a purified earth. For it shall be thus in the midst of the earth, in the midst of the people, as if a few olives that remain should be shaken out of the olive tree, or grapes when the vintage is ended. These shall lift up their voice and shall give praise. He's saying that when you go through and you pick the olives and you pick the grapes and they're done picking, what's ever left, that's all who's going to be saved. The rest of the bulk are going to hell. And he says, he goes on to say this, these shall lift up their voice, the elect, and shall give praise. When the Lord shall be glorified, they shall make a joyful noise from the sea. This is after the earth is now completely, all the evildoers are done, and they're lifting up their voices to praise God, the elect, and they're waiting, and the Lord is glorified, He sanctified the earth, and they're waiting for Him to come down and land on earth. That's Isaiah 24, 13 to 14. Now, verses 15 to 16, he talks about and we'll read it. Glory in the Catholic God. Jesus Christ is the just one. Do not delay your conversion. But obstinate evildoers will continue to sin all the way to the end. This is what he's going to tell us about here. Verses 15 to 16. Therefore, glorify ye the Lord in instruction, the Catholic God. The name of the Lord God of Israel, who is the Catholic God, the Most Holy Trinity. In the islands of the sea, from the ends of the earth, we have heard praises. The glory of the Just One, Jesus Christ. And I said, the Catholic Christ. And I said, my secret to myself. Woe is me. The prevaricators have prevaricated. And with prevarication of transgressors, they have prevaricated. He's telling people, convert now. Accept the Catholic God before it's too late. Come into the Catholic Church. He says, but I saw these prevaricators did not listen to me. They continue to prevaricate. They continue to transgress. They continue to sin. And remember Jesus said, when the sinner sinneth, let him continue to sin. He's going to continue to sin. But you continue to be just and holy in spite of them continuing to go on in their sins. Jesus said that. He said that in one of these verses here that I think I pulled out. If not, I'll get it. I think it's mentioned in, it's mentioned in Apocalypse 22, verse 10 to 11. And he saith to me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that heardeth, let him hurt still. He that is filthy, a prevaricator, let him be filthy still, a prevaricator. And he that is just, let him be justified still. And he that is holy, let him be sanctified still. He's saying, what does it matter to me if the transgressor is not going to listen to the word of God and he's going to go from worse to worse to worse? What's that matter to me? All that I have to be just and holy and more just and holy every day. I've got to increase in holiness, increase my justification. But he's telling you, don't fall into despair when you see that no one's listening. When you see that they're continuing to transgress and prevaricate. Because it's going to go from worse to worse. The Apocalypse 20:10-11 is now side by side with Isaiah 24:15-16. And we read what Isaiah says in Isaiah 48:8 about God speaking about this. Thou hast neither heard nor known, neither was thy ear opened of old. For I know that transgressing that will transgress, and I have called thee a transgressor from the womb. This is the predestined mind of God. He's saying, I know there are certain people. Though no matter how much mercy or grace I give them, they're going to continue to transgress because they're not going to use their free will to cooperate with my grace. And they're so bad that they're wicked from their mother's womb. And they're going to go on transgressing and they're never going to convert. And again, we're learning many things here about the very few people that are going to be saved. Even Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, thinks he find faith on earth? That's Jesus telling us this. But what do we got today with those who deny the salvation dogma, who call themselves Catholics but aren't, because they're heretics? They got everybody being saved. Everybody. You can't even go up to one person today and tell them they're on the road to hell. And Jesus tells us almost everybody's on that road. What kind of a non-judgmentalism is this? This is the most evil of all. I'd rather have yourself not call yourself Catholic, because you really aren't anyway. And you're giving the Catholic God a bad name. And I will repeat this a million times. The apostate Catholics and nominal Catholics are the most evil people in the whole world. They're worse than the Talmudic Jews, and they're most dangerous. Because they're using the name of the true God in vain, and they're blaspheming the true God, the Catholic God. And they're going around and giving everybody a false confidence by telling them how they're all saved. Do you ever hear these guys out condemning anybody or denouncing anything or tell anybody they're on the road to hell? Do you hear anybody saying it in this traditionalist movement? These little effeminate little fairies? When they get up in their pulpits and say nothing, talk about a few moral virtues? How can I be moral without the faith? Oh, they talk about a few moral virtues. These theophilosophers, these scholastics, these Vatican tours. They all stink to the high heavens. Every one of them. All right? Now, so here he was talking about delay not your conversion, right? But at the same time, he's saying, however, I know most people aren't going to convert. They're going to continue to prevaricate. Then he goes on in verse 17, and he's warning the people that they are on the eve of being thrown down into the pit of hell. Verse 17, fear in the pit and the snare are upon thee, O thou inhabitants of the earth. Not one part of the earth, not one little city, the whole earth. The whole earth. Every human being, every country, every state, every city, every town, every island. I repeat it again. Fear in the pit and the snare are upon thee, O thou inhabitants of the earth. And isn't this harlot of the United States one of the main monsters and ever corrupting this earth with her immoralities and faithlessness, this religious liberty and all her other heretical and immoral teachings and apostate teachings? But it's over the whole earth. Who can deny that? All right, we're going to be commenting now on verses 18 through 20, and we're going to find out this really encompasses the period of time of this of the sixth seal, which is when the two witnesses are resurrected. And then Jerusalem gets smashed in pieces. The false prophet and the Antichrist and false prophet go into hiding. And all his cronies, all the people that were following him, are going to be running and hiding. And they're going to try to be and escaping and fleeing. And then it's going to, this particular verse also goes into the period of time when Christ then appears also in the heavens, lights up the heavens with his army, starts destroying the earth and actually going out and gathering up these wicked evildoers that are hiding in caves and rocks and trying to flee from the wrath of God. This is what Isaiah tells us in these verses. And it shall come to pass that he that shall flee from the noise of fear shall fall into the pit. And he that shall rid himself of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the floodgates from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth shall be shaken. With breaking shall the earth be broken. And this is the stars coming down and the meteors smashing into the earth. Literally breaking up the earth and moving it. Actually, and crushing, it says, with breaking shall the earth be broken. With crushing shall the earth be crushed. With trembling shall the earth be moved. Now he's talking about when Christ appears in the heavens, all right, with his army, and the stars start falling down and smashing into the earth, breaking it into pieces, crushing the earth, moving it out of its place. With shaking shall the earth be shaken as a drunken man, and shall be removed as a tent of one night, and the iniquity thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And not rise again. Literally, the earth as we know it, when Jesus appears like that, is going to utterly destroy and burn it up. As St. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11, and Zechariah says in Zechariah, I think it's 14, 12 to 14 in Zechariah. Now notice what he's saying here. It's very important. First of all, when this happens, there's going to be no more second chance. This is the end of what we know. Because he says this old earth, read this last sentence here again. And the iniquity thereof shall be heavy upon it, the earth, and it shall fall, the old earth, and it shall not rise again. This is the prophet Isaiah again talking about the final days. The old earth shall not rise again. Every wicked, evil thing is going to be burnt up and destroyed. The old Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And the whole earth is going to be devastated, and it's not going to rise again. This is what he's saying here. This is what happens when Christ comes. A new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and lands where the current Jerusalem is today. St. Peter speaks about Jesus Christ's second coming, that when he comes, he's going to burn up the whole earth, and even the heavens are going to fall. And 2 Peter 3:10-11. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. And then the prophet Zacharias mentions this too. So here again, he's pointing us towards what's going to happen to this earth that all these people are now coveting, idolizing, and trying to pretend that they can bring us some type of utopia. God already told us it's going to be destroyed. And we can see why it's worthy of being destroyed, because of all these sinful, rebellious men who love everything other than the one true God. They hate the true God, the Catholic God, and they put their faith and trust in anything else but the one true God. So how feeble is it for these people who preach a peace that in this world as if we can have some type of an everlasting peace without Christ? It's ignoring what our Lord told us, that this is impossible for the wicked to have peace. Isaiah says that in Isaiah 57:21, right? It's impossible for, there's no peace for the wicked. Now, the parallel verses also in the book of the Apocalypse, we were talking about this, that this takes place during the sixth, when the sixth seal is opened, which is when the witnesses are resurrected. And it says, and I saw when he had opened up the sixth seal. And this sixth seal period of time extends for a certain period of time, but you're going to read these events taking place, which Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 24 and Apocalypse 6, chapter Apocalypse chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And I saw when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. Here's the 3 days of darkness. And the stars from the heaven fell upon the earth. And the fig tree casteth its green figs when it is as a fig tree casteth its green figs when it is shaken by a great wind. And the heaven departed as a book folded up, and every mountain and the islands were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the princes and the tribunes and the rich and the strong and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us and hide us for the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? He's telling you the exact things. He's even getting into more detail about what's going to cause the earth to be busted up and crushed. Stars coming down from heaven. People are going to be fleeing and hiding. He even talks about the 3 days of darkness. And he talks about this happening after the sixth seal is opened, which takes place when the witnesses are resurrected. And that big earthquake takes place within 1 hour. Jerusalem gets busted up. And all these events start to happen. This is a parallel verse to Isaiah 24. Even Isaiah speaks about the same thing in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17 to 21. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And idols shall be utterly destroyed. And they shall go into the holes of rocks and into caves of the earth, from the face of the fear of the Lord, and from the glory of his majesty, when he shall rise up and strike the earth. And that day a man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which he hath made for himself to adore, moles and bats. And he shall go into the clefts of rocks and into the holes of stones, from the face of the fear of the Lord, of the glory of his majesty, when he shall rise up and strike the earth. That means all the idolaters will then know that all their idols, all their false gods, all their false religions were really false, because they're looking at Christ in heaven with his army. They're throwing away, that means the infidels, Muslims are throwing away their Quran and saying it's worthless. The Mormons are throwing away their Book of Mormon. The Hindus are throwing away all their false gods. The Buddhists are throwing away their false gods. The Talmudic Jews are throwing away their false god and their antichrist. And they're throwing away all their idols because they now know they're utterly worthless, that they're utterly false, because they're looking at Christ, the Catholic Christ, and they're running and they're hiding. And God is then destroying these idols, disintegrating them, burning them up, and then they're going out and gathering these people from where they're hiding, and they bring them into Kidron Valley. Some of them they kill where they are. Some of them they bring into Kidron Valley, and if they kill them where they are, they're still going to gather them up and bring them into Kidron Valley, the ultimate Holocaust pit that we keep talking about, that these Talmudic Jews are going to get the Holocaust they keep talking about. The one that never happened in World War II, well, they're going to get it. And every Talmudic Jew that dies even today, as a Talmudic Jew, can get the ultimate Holocaust pit. And what is that?
Hell.
Eternal hell. Eternal hell doesn't compare to any Holocaust man can do on earth. And it lasts forever. Now, we're looking at how the prophet Isaiah is talking about this all in Isaiah 24. Now, he goes on to give us a really great important piece to the puzzle about how long a span of time it's going to be when Jesus Christ lands upon earth 1,335 days after the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist. That's when Jesus Christ then wraps everything up. He purifies the earth. The elect are waiting from 1320 to 1335, 15 days for Christ to land upon the earth. And when Christ lands upon the earth, we then said, we don't know exactly how long it's going to be before he then calls the general judgment. Okay, now Isaiah gives us a little bit more of a piece to that puzzle in these following verses. Isaiah 24, 21 to 22. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall visit upon the host of heaven on high, these are the Satan and his fallen angels, the devils, and upon the kings of the earth, the people that followed him, and the kings of the earth and all the other people that followed Satan and his fallen angels. He shall visit upon the kings of the earth and on the earth, and they shall be gathered together as in the gathering of a bundle into the pit. This is hell, eternal hell. And they shall be shut up there in prison, in the pit, and after many days they shall be visited. Great mystery here. People are looking at this. And now this is a verse a lot of people misinterpreted. But what he's saying is here, when he finally comes, he gathers, kills the last evildoer, kills, and he calls them angels and hosts on high because the devils fly up in the heavens. They're flying up in the heavens. So now he's saying that all these devils and all these wicked human beings are now in hell, eternal hell. But then he's going to visit them after many days. And it says many days. Would it take, does anybody have a guess what that visit is? What it means? General judgment. Absolutely. Because then he will release them from hell, put their body, corrupted bodies back on them for the general judgment. That's what that visitation means. What he's talking about is, I will then go down and visit you one more time in the sense of bringing you up. This is the last time you're going to be on the face of the earth because they are coming back up out of the pit of hell for the general judgment. And they're going to get their bodies on them, their corrupted bodies, and all the saints who are in heaven are going to get their glorified bodies. Anybody that was alive on earth at that time that hasn't died is going to die in a way we can't imagine yet. They're going to be transformed in a twinkling of an eye where their old bodies will die and they're going to get glorified bodies. And now here we are. Jesus Christ is ready, is presiding over the general judgment with all the wicked people on the left with their bodies out of hell. That's what that visitation means. But he tells us something very interesting about it. He says, after many days. Many days. So now that tells us Jesus, when he lands upon earth, he's not going to conduct the general judgment right away. He's going to wait many days. Now you could say a year. I don't think more than a year. You can say maybe 6 months or whatever. But why? And this makes sense. And this is my opinion, what I think is going on during this period of time. The New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. I believe that already has come down from heaven. Jesus is reigning in the New Jerusalem. Mary is in the New Jerusalem. Mary already has her flesh. So does Jesus. The saints don't have their bodies yet. They're not really walking around on the earth yet. They're other saints. This is just Jesus and Mary. And they're still ruling on this earth with the Catholics who are in a state of grace, because everybody at that time is in a state of grace. Everybody has been cleansed and purified from all their sins. All right? But they haven't died yet. Now, if you remember when Jesus Christ came the first time, he wanted to rule amongst mankind. All right? During his first coming even, and be accepted by all, and rule them for a while on earth before heaven and earth was united together. Now, he's going to be doing that for a certain period of time, Jesus and Mary ruling in Jerusalem, all right? Cleaning up what we would call rough ends, preparing for the general judgment. Now, what are some of those rough ends that you can imagine Jesus is cleaning up before he conducts the general judgment? And this is what I firmly believe he's going to be doing. He's going to call the last Catholic council. Because he's going to be he's the ultimate pope of the church. So when Jesus comes down and lands on Mount Olivet, right where he ascended, and he comes down and lands, the last pope is going to be right there to greet him. And what is that last pope going to give Jesus? The keys to the kingdom. Because now Christ is upon earth. And when Christ was upon earth, he's the pope. He's the king of kings. He doesn't need a vicar. That's why they say even when he was on earth, Peter could not be the pope and head of the church until Christ ascended into heaven. Because as long as Christ was on earth, he's the head of the church on earth even, as the pope. So, now, Peter gives Jesus Christ the keys. Christ is now the Pope. He's the King of Kings. And he calls the last Catholic Council, presides over it, and defines or corrects or straightens out anything that needs to be straightened out with dogmas. Now, I think some dogmatic issues were already going to be handled by the previous popes. Some of your dogmatic issues. But he's going to come in and handle some very complicated things. Because the church always has to finally make her final decisions about who is a saint, who is not a saint. For instance, some Joan of Arc, they thought she was a witch. Turned out to be a saint. Later on, a pope declared her to be a saint and cleared up her name. Jesus is going to clean up the names of all those people who should have been declared saints, who were never declared saints. He's going to knock out those people who aren't saints by declaring them not to be saints. And Jesus Christ being the Pope, every one of his decisions, every single little thing he does is infallible when it comes to. So he's going to clean up all the rough edges. He's going to go in there and set the record straight before the general judgment. And that's going to take many days. And he's also going to be ruling upon mankind. All right, with men, like he wanted to during his first coming for a certain period of time, before the general judgment, before heaven is united to earth in a way which we cannot know. But the New Jerusalem has already come down from heaven and has already landed upon earth. And he's already ruling from that Jerusalem. And he's ruling all those people that were still alive, all the elect. And that's all we have alive at this time now are Catholics in a state of grace, both Jews and Gentile Catholics. And he's ruling them before the general judgment. And I firmly believe he's the one who calls the last Catholic Council. And then he's presiding over that council with Mary, and he's making all these final decisions that really only God can make. Ultimately, these type of not dogmatic decisions, I believe, are going to already be handled by the previous popes. The next pope, and maybe the pope, there's going to be two or more popes. The next pope is going to be making, handling, settling a lot of dogmatic issues. But there's certain things it's going to take Christ himself to handle. About this one wasn't a saint. This one wasn't a saint. Here's a guy that really was a saint that went in hiding and he didn't want to become a priest because he refused to go to the theology schools. Here's another one that was a saint over here. And he may even settle some really deeply other dogmatic issues. He may even do that also. But it is quite appropriate that he's the one that should take care and handle and preside over the last council. Because once he lands upon earth, Peter is no longer, he doesn't need a vicar. Peter would be usurping Christ if he still tried to rule the Catholic Church on earth. Because Christ is now on earth. He's the Pope of Popes and the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. So the last Pope is going to give him those keys. And then he's going to also clean up a lot of these rough ends that only Christ could clean up. And that's going to take many days. Now, by many days, I don't imagine more than a year. I can't tell you. Now, I may come up. God may give me another piece to this puzzle as we go on. But this is still pretty, it's not going to be something like 1,000 years or 500 years. That's definitely way out. Many days, we're talking about a year, maybe 2 years. I can't. But for us, it's not going to be even 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. Now, the millenarians took this verse out of context. Now, you remember, they misinterpreted also Apocalypse 27, which says, Satan shall be released out of his prison after 1,000 years. We already went over what that meant. And we know that Satan was released from his 1,000 years being locked up in prison in the 14th century in 1347 when the Black Plague hit Europe. That was an external sign of him being released from his pit. And he was sealed up in the 4th century when the Holy Roman Empire started to ascend her power. I already went over that. That's what that 1,000-year imprisonment means in Apocalypse chapter 20, verse 7. The millenarians believed that after Jesus Christ comes and lands upon earth, he's ruling on earth for 1,000 years, then Satan's released, and they used Isaiah 24 as one of their verses. Satan comes back up out of the pit, there's another antichrist, there's another conflict with Christ ruling on earth, and then everything's ended up. And they took Isaiah 24 out of context. It says, all the demons and all the devils and all the damned humans are sealed up in one pit into hell and they're into that prison, and after many days they shall be visited. They took that to mean that they're going to be released upon the earth again and go out and start ruling and creating ruckus and chaos, and there's going to be another rebellion. While Christ is ruling on earth for 1,000 years, it's clear what this verse means. After they're sealed up in prison, we know they're going to be visited again. They're going to get their corrupted bodies and they're going to be present at the general judgment. And they're going to be at the left hand of Christ, and the elect are going to be on the right. And we were talking about it the other day with Brother Bruce about how we would like to see. We were talking about like the apostate anti-pill Ratzinger, the rat man. You know, he just got pummeled by this woman. She just busted him up just a couple days ago or something. We said, boy, I'd like to work him over and actually kill him. You know, if we can kill him, you know, and actually kill the guy. And then Brother Bruce said a good thing. He says, you know, I'd like to do even I think it was you said it, right? Was it you or was it Nicholas? Brother Nicholas who said it. He said, rather than kill him right away, I'd like to get him up there and have him confess all the stuff that he did.
Yeah.
Just confess. Just to tell everything he did. You know, that's profound. That's true. Because you want him to admit, mm-hmm. and you want everybody to know who he really is. Are you an infiltrator? Are you really telling the truth? I believe he is. Or are you just a useful idiot? But you're going to confess. But then I thought about it after Brother Nicholas said that. That's the general judgment. Yeah. We do get our satisfaction. Now, it does. I mean, there's a lot of things we may not. It was, for instance... Was apostate Antipope John Paul II in the Talmudic Jew? I really believe he firmly was. Now, the Jews may even fill us in on that one themselves and boast of it before the end of the world. They may. They may come right out and say, he was one of ours. His name's really Rabbi Shlomo something or whatever. You know, they may tell us that. And then we don't need the general judgment to know that. But there's a lot of that stuff where you don't... What was Rampolla? What was Gaspari? What were these guys? General judgment? That's what it's all about. We get to see each one of these persons. I say to our Lord, on the general judgment, if you would let me do it, on the general judgment, all these bastard, nominal, so-called Catholic, these nominal Catholic theologians, that means they're not Catholic. They're apostates. They're heretics. The ones that I got to read, they're garbage and refute. I want to, every time I'm reading, I say, Lord, I'd like to drag them up from hell, put their flesh back on, peel it off, put vinegar on them, and send them back down. I would say, Lord, can you at least let me go up in the general judgment and give them a couple shots, each one of them? Oh, you're the one that I've been reading about. Boom! Right in his face, you know? Bang! Right in his face, you know? And then another one, boom, right in his face, and then boom. And we know St. Francis judges has the, we call that complementary judgment even, on a particular judgment. God allows Brother Francis of Assisi to judge all those who call themselves Franciscans. He's in uniformity with God's will. But that's the general judgment. That's what this is, they're talking about in here. They're talking about, and I'll read the passage again, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall visit upon the host of heaven on high, the devils, and upon the kings of the earth, those who followed Satan on the earth, and they shall be gathered together as in the gathering of one bundle into the pit, eternal hell, and they shall be shut up there in prison. That's on day 1320 after the reign of the Antichrist. They're all sealed up in prison. The only people left on earth are good Catholics, Catholics in a state of grace, both Jews and Gentile Catholics. And after many days they shall be visited. And that means the general judgment. But that little piece of the puzzle, and I always thought this, there's certain things that are so complicated about validity and no, acts that may have been null and void, or saints that aren't saints, saints that really should have been saints, that were never declared saints, because God wants His Catholic Church, His Holy Catholic Church on earth, militant, to solve every one of these problems before the end of time, completely end of time as we know it, which really happens at the general judgment. Once the general judgment is over, and the saints get their glorified bodies back, the wicked get their corrupted bodies back and are thrown back into hell, then starts the whole new era. But Christ Himself is the Pope of Popes, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When He lands on the earth, the last Pope is going to give Him the keys. And now Jesus Christ needs no vicar. He calls the last council in the New Jerusalem with Mary as His queen. And He solves all of these problems that is above even any human pope, no matter how great he might be. Such as, we had another saint here that no one knew about. He hid in the mountains and refused to become a priest. We had another saint here who refused to become a bishop or to go in the hierarchy because he knew they were all corrupt. Nobody ever knows about him. I know about him. He's a saint. Here's all these people from the 1400s that are not saints. You're even going to get the future popes declaring like Aquinas a heretic. A future pope's going to do that. I believe your next pope is going to do that with Aquinas and all these people in which we have notorious evidence against them. They're already going to be declared as heretics and therefore non-saints. The future, the next pope or the next pope after that is going to do it. We're really talking about only two more popes up in the future. All right? So, this particular verse, when I read it, was amazing because then I sat back and I went, because if you notice, if you listen to my other videos on this, I always kept saying, we don't know how long it's going to take after Christ lands and to the general judgment, but I said a short period of time. And many days means a short period of time in this context. It doesn't mean 100 years or 50 years or even 20. I would estimate no more than a couple years. That's my estimation. no more than a couple years, as long as it takes Christ to call that last council, straighten up, clean out all the rough edges that need to be cleaned out, make pronouncements, him as ruling his church on earth, living amongst people the way he originally wanted to do when he came the first time, except for a certain period of time, before he then calls down the general judgment. Now, we go on to the last verse, verse 23, and it describes to us what we always talk about, and we'll see how your memories were. When Christ is ruling on earth, where does the light come from?
Himself.
All right. And that means there's no what?
No sun
or moon, because they already fell. So when Christ comes, lands on the earth, he's lighting up the earth, all right, by his mere presence. All right? And he speaks about this in verse 23, the prophet Isaiah 24:23. And here's how he speaks about it, though. He says, "And the moon shall blush, and the sun shall be ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and shall be glorified in the sight of the ancients." That means it will be no more. That's really what he's saying here. The moon shall blush, the sun shall be ashamed, shall be no more. When the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, rules on Mount Zion, in the flesh, after his second coming, landing upon earth. There's no sun, there's no moon anymore, there's no stars. Jesus Christ is the light that enlightens the world. We gave you plenty of verses on that to show you that in our past videos. Isaiah is repeating it over here in verse 24. All right, and that ends his chapter on the apocalyptic chapter of Isaiah 24, which is so similar to the apocalypse of St. John and other apocalyptic prophecies. Just again, driving home the point to you people that if you don't read the Old Testament, you're not Catholic if you don't believe in it. The Old Testament and the New Testament is one book that goes together. You cannot know God at all. You can't just say, "I know Jesus Christ. All I need to do is read the New Testament." Then you're not a Catholic. You're never going to know the true Christ. You need to read both books, because they're all, both books, even in the Old Testament, there's many prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Don't confuse the Old Testament with the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is ended. The Old Testament, many prophecies are still being fulfilled. I just proved that to you. These are earth-shattering prophecies, literally. Am I right? Right? He's talking about the earth being shattered, never rising again. It's not something that happened back in the time of the Maccabees or over here when you had some catastrophes, because the earth rose again and there's still evildoers. Clearly, this is a final day prophecy. I'm trying to get you people and your eyes off this wicked earth, which is going to be destroyed, and lift it up towards the Catholic God and start looking towards for your own souls and what's going to happen when you die in a new world to come. Or, you know, you get the people on the left who idolize the earth and earth with the global warming and all that. I say it a million times. I know if God left mankind alone, they would destroy the earth. There's a truth to what they're saying about the way the people on the right, the capitalist, the greedy people, do scourge the earth. And they will destroy it because they're greedy. And that's really like a sin against God when you ruin the earth he gave you and you're not a good steward. So the lefties are right about that. But you know where the lefties are wrong? They idolize the earth. They think they're Mother Earth, you know, like that's all they got. Because they're looking towards the earth as some type of utopia where they're going to make a paradise, and here's their heresy. Yeah. So they're heretical too. And I say, by the time you're ever going to get any global warming, you ain't going to go worry about that. I just told you how the world's going to end. Yeah. And it ain't going to be some slow process where we get hotter a little bit every year, and so we got a little bit of warning for us, you know, like, wow, it's getting hotter every year, this is dissipating, and you know, it's like a slow kind of... When this stuff happens, it's going to be all over. God already told us how it's going to happen. If you don't believe in the Word of God, you're going to be duped by your own idolatry. And the lefties idolize the earth. And the righties are greedy on the other side. And even the righties do covet the earth too, but they're so greedy with money, they don't care what they got to pull out of that earth to make the buck. The righties on the right are capitalistic pigs. They are greedy. They are materialistic. They don't care if they got to rip down every tree on the earth, pull out all the oil. All they want to do is make a buck, and they don't care who they hurt, who they destroy, or what they kill. And that's their mortally sinful condition. And the lefties, their mortally sinful condition is idolizing these things. And they're both evil. Our Lord says in Proverbs 4:26, "Decline, make straight the path of thy feet, and all thy ways shall be established. Decline not to the right." The Republicans are to the left with the Democrats. Decline not to the right hand nor to the left hand. The hawks or the doves. You know, you have to have the truth position, which Christ teaches, is really the center of the road. Although I've been accused of being in the extreme, ultra extreme right. But why? Only because I'm convicted in what I believe in. Is that what right means? Because I really believe in what I believe in. I don't just profess it. I actually live it. I actually really, really, really believe it in my heart and carry it out in my life. Anybody else, anybody who's not fanatical, extreme about what he believes and doesn't believe in it. You're a liar, man. Let's be honest, man. You don't believe in it. You really don't.
Yeah.
If you really believe in something and love something, you're going to be passionate about it. And I said there's only one obsession Catholics can have and one possession. That's with the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
With God. We have to be possessed with God. All right? So, I'm giving you people a little more pieces to the book of the Apocalypse here. That's right in your face. Don't listen to what these people are telling you in the world today. How many times do I got to tell you that almost the whole world is in the grip of the Antichrist at this very moment even now? They have one mind to pass their one agenda throughout the whole world. All the signs are there. Wake up before it's too late. You may die tomorrow after you hear this sermon. If you don't convert and repent, you're going to be in hell. So don't even wait for these things to start happening. Come into the church now. And the only place where the Catholic Church is right here in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, where I am preaching, where it's our few Catholics that we have now. And you need us. We don't need you. You need us. We don't need you. We're Catholic. You're not. We got the Catholic God on our side and you don't. Does that mean I hate you? No, it means I love you. That's why I'm telling you to come and be amongst us. Would I tell anybody to come and be amongst us if I really hated that person? God hates no one on this earth while they live yet. He loves every person on this earth at this very moment. He wants them to come into his church. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you this new paradise I'm talking about. How is that hatred? You know what real hatred is? These bastards who are lying to you and telling you that you're okay where you are. You're just fine. That's the devil speaking through them because you're not just fine. That would be like a doctor lying to a person who has a terminal illness and telling them that they're really just fine and there's nothing wrong with them. Or an illness that he can even cure and they're not giving him the cure. God has given you the cure. Don't listen to all these lying false prophets in the world that are putting cushions under your elbows and under your head to make you rest comfortable in your damnation. You hear what I'm saying now? Today's the day of your salvation. You now contact us, get a hold of us, and go over to my website and start studying and prepare. If you've been baptized, you're going to need to take the specific abjuration on my website. If you're not baptized, you need to be baptized and make a profession of faith, which includes the abjurations on my website, and then you need to contact us. It's not enough to think that you can believe everything I'm teaching and not be in communion with us, because then that's a sin of schism. Where you say, I believe in everything Rich is teaching, but I don't want to be associated with it because it's dangerous. I might lose my home, I lose a house, they're going to put me on a list. We have all kinds of excuses why people don't want to be with us who claim to believe what we believe in. But that's schism. That's a mortal sin of schism. You're not in the church. That's pure schism. Schism happens in two ways. Either denying the papacy altogether, like the Greek schismatics and the Russian Orthodox schismatics, they deny the whole papacy, or by refusing to be in communion with good Catholics. That's schism. And that's you're out of the church. We got people thinking that they can leave the church on their own and profess the same dogmas and save their souls while not being in communion with good Catholics. They're fooling themselves. And I will tell you, you can't remain where you are very long in that position without even falling into some type of a heresy sooner or later, because you're going to trump up other ideas to go against us.
The cross is flipped over.
All right, so that's it for now for the for our Christmas sermon, and we're praying and sacrificing for the conversion of men. We also would like to wish out there on this Christmas season that God will give the men of goodwill that are out there all the graces and help they need to come into the Catholic Church. I don't know who they are. God knows who they are, but I know they're out there. I know there's not many of them, but what does that matter? I told you many times. If you even just took a small percentage of the people in the world today, that's still a lot of people. So you can sometimes say many but few at the same time, right? I asked the brothers this before. How many people in the world today? 3 billion or 4
six
more?
Billion.
6 billion. What's 1% of 6 billion? We got some...
like 6 million.
About 6 million or something, right? So if we got 6 million people, that's a lot of people. 600 million?
Yeah. No.
That's or 6 million. Okay, 6 million.
60.
Well, that's still a lot of people, 6 million people, you know?
Yeah.
But that's only 1% of the current world population. I don't think you're even going to get that many. But you may.
It's 60 million.
Huh?
1% is...
Oh, it's 60 million.
Yeah,
60 million? Okay. Yeah. Well, anyway, you guys got the idea of what I'm talking about. 60 million is still a lot of people, but it's only 1% of the current population in the world. I don't think you're even going to get that. Yeah.
I was going to think when our Lord said, when he instituted the Eucharist for many.
That's what I meant. That's exactly how many could still be few.
Exactly right.
Yeah,
right,
that's exactly what I was thinking. Yeah. You got the verse I was thinking of.
Yeah.
In Matthew 26:26-28, the Holy Eucharist verse, mm-hmm. where it says, take this chalice and drink of it. And he gave thanks and blessed the chalice and gave it to the apostles and said, drink ye all this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which shall be shed unto the remission for many, unto the remission of sins for many. But many there still means few. Mm-hmm. Elsewhere he clearly tells it, because many, it's still a lot. I mean, 60 million would be a lot if we got 1%. But what does it mean to each individual person out there? Is today is your day of salvation. Don't delay. And the other thing that happens is the more truth that you've been given and you turn your back on God, there's a point where he pulls his grace away and you sinned against the Holy Ghost and you're not coming back. The most dangerous are the people that have been in amongst us and have known us and then left. They're in the greatest danger of all because they've known the truth. They've come close to it. And they've rejected it. So we pray hardest even for them. We pray for all those who abjured, were amongst us, and fell away for their conversion and repentance. Because they're in the most danger of anybody, because they've been with us. They're even in more danger than the Vatican II or traditionalists who have never been with us. Saint Peter says, better not to have known us and known the true Christ and then turn your back on him. And unfortunately, there's other verses that speak, even when a lot of people do convert and come into the church, even out of all those people that convert, only very few of them will be saved. And we know that already by experience here. And people keep talking, why is that brandy kicking this one or kicking that one? Because if they're in mortal sins and they're disrupting the community and they're obstinately mortal sinners, that's why I'm kicking them out. All right? Because that's how you keep a house holy and pure. Prophecy tells us we're going to get rats in here and then we got to kick them out if they're obstinately bad. Some of them come back and now they're good. All right? But without kicking, like St. Paul says, with that one wicked guy, turn them over to Satan, excommunicate him. When he comes back, so maybe that after Satan beats him up, he feels bad and he comes back and he repents. So our prayer really for Christmas is for all these people that are hearing this sermon, all you non-Catholics. Everything is being told here for love. Why would I waste my breath if I didn't care about you? Why would I even make these tapes if God didn't still love you? And I'm talking to the Jews specifically now, even guys like Abe Foxman. The worst Jew in the world that hates us could convert like St. Paul. I don't want to compare St. Paul to Abe Foxman, but because St. Paul was a zealot, I would compare St. Paul maybe to the Tory Carter Jew, Orthodox Jew. Yeah. You know, but even an Abe Foxman or any Jew could convert. So listen to what I'm telling you and stop running around. And they already, you know, I mean, you can tell the whole world is in panic. All they're trying to do is like extend the time in which their doom is to come. That's all they're trying to do. They know their doom is going to come in their heart. But not all of them. Some really believe that their Antichrist is God, though, and we're refuting them. These arrogant people walking around in Jerusalem thinking that their Antichrist really is going to be God. But I'm telling you who the true God is, and don't be following these liars. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.